Going to be in Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Last week, we were discussing Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and talking about Ananias and Sapphira. And as I was thinking on this for us to begin tonight, I was thinking, just to kind of review a little bit, I thought about how would you deal with cancer? If you had cancer in your body, what would you do? You would immediately deal with it, and you would deal with it aggressively. Am I right? Shake your head, let me know, or say amen.
Amen.
You would want to take care of it to get it out of your body. You would not want any trace of it left in your body. Am I right? You don't want anything of cancer left in your body. I don't know if you know this, but cancer has feelers. It has tentacles. That's what I've been told. Am I right? For those of you who know more about it. And that it'll reach out and attach itself to healthy organs. And what's its purpose? It's to consume that, and it will destroy it, right? And will we all agree that it's a horrible disease? I don't know if you've ever witnessed anyone who's passed away or suffered with it, but it's a horrible disease. And what I want you to see in Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 through 11, this is exactly how God handled this situation. It was a cancer coming in to the body of Christ. As God was raising up and establishing the church. This is what Ananias and Sapphira, their sin was. It was a cancer, and God dealt with it immediately and aggressively. Remember last week I said that we were not going to put ourselves in the position to judge God, that God is the judge and He knows what is right. And as I was thinking about this, because we're in such a different place, because the church was started, the New Testament church and what we know as the church was started, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. We're a far cry from 2,000 years ago, aren't we? But if we want to walk, we say, well, we'd like to be like the New Testament church. I think that there would be fewer members in the church if we had incidences like Ananias and Sapphira. But God has set the pattern. Now, hear me out with this, but God has set the pattern for handling sin in the church. If you look at this scripture, it's to be dealt with immediately and aggressively. Now, I'm not talking about that we're supposed to slay anyone, to take anyone's life. So you need to understand that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying sin in the church needs to be dealt with immediately. It doesn't need to just linger. we are guilty. You need to think about this. We are guilty if we do not address sin and lead the person to repentance. That's the purpose of dealing with it. That's what God has called us to do, is to go to our brother or sister. If repentant, then they need to be, as Paul would say, cast aside. They need to be cast outside of the church, turned over to Satan. And our prayers need to be for them. Not only do our prayers need to be for them, but our hearts need to be open to receive them when they repent. That's how we should operate. As I was thinking about this, we are all, the church is made up of different families, aren't we? We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 families represented here. And we all have a way that we deal with our families. We have children, or what we expect in our own home. Am I right? What's required in our home? Now, let's just use Crystal and Bobby and Tammy, since you still have small children at home. I mean, you know, younger children. Teenagers. One teenager. Do you correct your children? Yes or no? You correct your children? I know that we did ours, okay. Now, what if Morgan needed to be corrected? or James needed to be corrected, or Richard needed to be corrected. And you said, come here, I want to talk to you. And so you bring their act before them, whatever it is that needs to be brought to their attention, whatever it is that's a sin against the family, that's not what your family stands for. And you say, and you tell them this, and then they just say, well, what you're doing to me is wrong. They don't do that over there at Tom and Jenny's house. And so I think I'll just go over there and live because I like their rules a lot better. See, and that's what we have in the church today. That's what we have in the church today. We don't want to sit under correction. We don't want to be corrected. God's placed authorities in the church so that there can be correction. And I'm not talking about someone. Would I say that it would be right for an abusive parent just to beat their child? You know that's not what I'm saying. It would not be right in the church where there's abusive authority. But I'm saying now, if you called Morgan and she did that, what would you do? Would you be agreeable to let her go? Would you go next door and talk to Tom and Jenny? That never happens in the church. They leave the church, people leave the church because they will not submit. So they go to another church and they take that cancer. I want you to hear what I'm saying. They take that cancer with them to another church. And what do they do? It spreads. And so that's what we have in the church. Instead of things being dealt with immediately and aggressively. And when we leave the church, what do? First thing we do is we badmouth, don't we? Oh, come on, you know you do. You would if you left. That's what we would do. We would badmouth. There would be nothing good about that church. Because we know we're human. So, you know, next time you hear somebody say they really want to be like the New Testament church, they want to be like the church in Acts, you need to take and read them about Ananias and Sapphira and see how God dealt with sin. Because it's not really how we want to be dealt with. And you really don't even want to have correction. We know that there was lust in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira for recognition. And with that lust came sin in their hearts, and the sin produced death. And I got in the wrong place. So let me move down to where I'm at. We're going to start in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered them from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. I would underline, they were all healed. Even if you go back through the New Testament, if you wonder how Jesus feels about healing, everyone that came to him, it says that he had compassion. And he healed them. He healed them. I want you to see that this act of Ananias and Sapphira did not stop the church or slow it up. When God dealt with this sin, it was dealt with and it was buried. And the church described here is unified, walking in power, and God was adding. It is triumph. The church is triumph over the attacks of Satan, because we talked about this last week, that it was Satan trying to, if he can't attack you on the outside with persecution, then he wants to come inside. He's going to come in and bring division, because the house divided will what? It'll fall. That's what will happen. I want you to look at verse 14. It says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. This is important for you women, for me. This is the first time Luke mentions the salvation of women. There are at least a dozen references in Acts to women, as Luke shows the key role women played in the apostolic church. This is quite a remarkable thing when you consider the general attitude and position of women in the culture of that day. And we've talked about that, how they weren't allowed to be educated, and they were considered property, and they had no rights. They weren't even able to participate in the temple rites. Remember, there are 12 apostles, and all of those apostles are men. I've thought about that thing so many times, and I feel like I have some clarity on it. So I want to share with you what my thinking is on that. Why were there 12 men? Why were there no women? There were women following Jesus, and there were women of means who were supporting his ministry. But if women were not able to be educated in the Torah or in the law of God, then how could Jesus use them to begin to start his church? What was the Holy Spirit going to draw from them to be able to teach as the multitudes were coming in? They had to be able to sit down and have an opportunity to learn. Did they not? Would we not agree with that? Because can you teach anything if you don't know anything? You know, it says in the New Testament, don't worry about what you're going to say. You know, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance. Some people who are just born again, they think that that applies to them. Well, the only thing that he can bring to your remembrance if you've never read Scripture is your salvation experience. And you can tell that over and over and over. But you have to begin to renew your mind, you know, and you have to begin to fill yourself with the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can draw it up. And so these women, they had to be able to learn. And I just love this because, remember that Luke is a Gentile? He's a Gentile writer with all of these Jewish writers. And God saw fit to put a Gentile writer to record the history of the church. And not only that, he mentions that women were coming to the Lord. And so when Peter and all of the apostles were preaching and women were there, they were hearing and they were coming. You know, those who are oppressed are the ones who need to be set free, don't they? Amen. Just remember that, women. In verse 12, and it said, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. The apostles, I want you to see that this was not just Peter, this was not just John, but it says all the apostles, the ones that that were named in the first chapter of Acts, it says all the apostles, they performed signs and wonders. Because I know as we go through the book of Acts, it doesn't mention all the apostles, and you think, what might have happened to them? Well, Luke, as he was recording this history, it's not important for him to mention all of them. It's certain ones that he mentioned, but here, in the beginning of the church, and through the hands of the apostles, all of them, they performed signs and wonders. It says they healed the sick, they delivered the tormented, not just those in Jerusalem. I want you to look at verse 16. It says, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem. It meant all the cities surrounding from Jerusalem, they heard about the apostles and what they were doing. Remember what they would do when they heard about Jesus? They were coming in droves, and it was not just the Jewish people. When it says a multitude gathered, this does not mean it was just the Jewish population. These were also Gentiles in the surrounding cities who had heard about this, and they were bringing their sick. They were doing now what they had done when Jesus was with them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 real quick. I want you to remember, I know we've talked about this, but it always helps for us to go back and look at it again. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, and this is the 12 apostles, less Judas, and Matthias has taken his place, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Look at verse 7 and 8. And he told them, he said, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received and freely give. They didn't have to charge for their healings. They didn't have to take up an offering. He said, freely, I'm giving this to you. Now you go out and in my name you do this. And so that this was not foreign to them. They had walked with Jesus. Jesus had done it. Jesus had empowered them. They had done it. And now they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they were doing what Jesus had done. God was establishing them just as He had established His Son. And God was establishing His presence with Israel again. And not only with Israel, but what Israel was supposed to do from the beginning. They were to be a light to the world. That's what you need to remember. That's why we don't want to be like Israel. When God called Abraham, and Abraham was supposed to be a blessing to the world, remember? He had the word from God. And then he had a son, Isaac. Isaac had that word and that promise from God. Then we know the 12 tribes, and it became a nation. They were caring. They were responsible. They were responsible. The leaders of Israel at the time when Jesus came, they were responsible. They, in one sense, it's like being watching over the things of God. They had been given the care of the things of God, the Word of God, Israel as a nation. And when that Word came, they didn't even recognize it or refused to recognize it because they had their own agenda. So it was taken from them because they would not do what they were called to do. It was taken out of their hands, given to the apostles to do what they had not done. They were to be a light to the world, to witness and to testify of who God was. That is the same commission that we are given today to the church. That's why God does not want us to be inbred. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why we're to go out. That's the spaghetti supper that we're having. That's part of it, of us reaching out. And what did he tell them to do? Start in Jerusalem first. Let's start there. And let's work our way out. Okay? Verses 17 through 21. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation or jealousy, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they entered that, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought again. Those who had been entrusted, okay, that's what I was talking about a while ago, is that Israel, they had been entrusted with the word of the law. And if you look at this, it says that they were jealous. They were filled with jealousy. Now, we talked about this last time when Peter and John were thrown into prison. Why were they thrown into prison? It was because they were jealous. They were jealous. I want you to think about this. Not once do we see, now these leaders of Israel, the ones who have studied, spent their life studying the Word. Not once do we read how they examined the evidence of the healing. They knew that they were authentic. Remember the lame man, the beggar at the Gate Beautiful? They admitted that it was a miracle. Not once do you see them examine the evidence of the healing. Not once do we read how they searched the Scripture for confirmation, or that he would say that they were false. Not once do we read that they petitioned God. Not once do you see where they were on their face, fasting and praying, and saying, God, is this from you? They were jealous. I want you to think about that. What did jealousy do? What did jealousy lead Cain to do? Well, he murdered his brother, didn't he? Okay. And if you remember before in the beginning of Acts, we saw that it was Peter and John that were thrown into prison. If you look at verse 18, it said, "And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." All the apostles were thrown into jail this time, not just Peter and John. They were all thrown into jail. Remember before it was Peter and John. We saw Peter perform a miracle. Here we see that all the apostles are performing the miracles. We see that all the apostles were thrown into jail because they were there and they were out doing these miracles and they were preaching about Jesus. In verse 19, we see that an angel of the Lord comes and releases them from the prison. They have a divine deliverance, but not only are they divinely delivered, but they are divinely charged. And there are three verbs in this: go, stand, and speak. That angel came and opened the door. Isn't it amazing? Because there were guards. There were guards, and these guards they're still standing there the next day when the council sends to get these 12 men. These 12 men, and they just walk out, and they go back, and the angel says, go, stand, and speak. So verses 22 through 32, it says, "But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' The captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." To those who obey him. It just amazes me when they send for the apostles and they come back and say they're not there. They're not there, but they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. And they send for them. In verse 26, it says that the officers went to get them, but they brought them without violence because they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Now, the leaders of Israel, the leaders of the Jewish nation, say that these men are wrong. They say that these men are wrong. I don't know what they say about all these healings. What are you going to say when people, like the lame man, the beggar at the gate, who had been a beggar for over 40 years of his life, and he's walking around and he's whole, he has strength in his legs. He didn't have to crawl and then hold on to a table to learn to walk. He stood up with strength in his legs and he walked. And all of these people that were brought out, and Peter's shadow, God would use that to heal them. It was their faith. It wasn't Peter's shadow, but it was the faith. They heard this message, and they knew. And so they were coming in droves. They could not disqualify these miracles. And their fear was of the people. It was not of God. They weren't afraid of God. You know, I don't ever want to be in that place. I'm not going to be so bold to say I would never be like that. I don't want to be in the place where this place where they are, where they're holding, they've been given the Word of God, they're holding the Word of God, they've rejected the Word of God, and they are so caught up in themselves, in their position, and what they have, and their comforts. So you've got to realize, this is about their position, this is about their comforts. This is what it's about. It's a political and a monetary issue. It's about having influence. That's what this is about for them. It's not a God thing with them. They're not afraid of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're not afraid of God. Because not once have they sought God on this. It's not recorded. The Holy Spirit didn't record it. They're afraid of man. Where should your fear be? Your fear should be of God. Your fear should be of God. And here they were, the leaders, convinced that they were right. They were so convinced that they were right that they wanted to do this thing very quietly. Did not want it to appear to the people that they were dragging them before them to put them on trial. They would not try to disqualify them in front of the people if they were right. Why could they have not done it in front of the people? Why could they have not rebuked them in front of the people? They could not prove them to be charlatans. And in verse 28, it says, when they brought them before them, it said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? They hated Jesus so much they would not even say his name. This was the leaders of Israel. There's so much bitterness in them. They hated him so much. And they said, you claim that we are responsible for this man's death. Matthew 27, verse 25, it says, and all the people answering said, his blood be on us and our children. Remember, that's what they said. That's what they cried out of. That's what they cried out when Jesus was standing in Herod's court. They said, and all the people answering said, his blood be on us and on our children. His blood was on them. Instead of being on them for cleansing, it was a witness against them for rejecting him who came to save. Now, which would you rather have the blood of Jesus to cover you, cleanse you, or to stand against you? Because one day the blood will testify. It'll testify either that you've been washed or it'll testify against you. Because if you're not covered with it, it's against you. That's how important the blood is. That's why you don't want to ever lose track of how important the blood is. In verse 29, it says, I want you to just see that it's not just Peter in all of this. It's Peter and the other apostles. They answered. They all answered. And they said, we will obey God first. Now see, they're not afraid. They're not afraid of these men. They're not afraid of the leaders of Israel. We are to obey the laws of the land unless they contradict God's law. I want you to hear me. Because sometimes we can get a little radical. Us Americans can't we? There is a law in our land. It's a law that says abortion is legal. Now, as a Christian and as a church, do we obey that law? That is contradictory to God's law, isn't it? Because it's taking a life, and it's taking an innocent life. It's taking an unborn life. But see, the law says that's legal. But there's a higher law. You always obey the higher law. It's not here yet, but there's going to be a law. Same-sex marriage. In the church, what law are we going to obey? When they come to us and they tell us, you're a church and you have to perform this, or you're going to, or someone will say, someone eventually, it's going to happen to some church where there's going to be a couple who are going to want to use a church. They're going to ask someone there to perform a ceremony, same sex. But there's a higher law, isn't there?
Amen.
And we have to be obedient to the higher law. It's not a political issue. I want you to understand. It's being obedient to God's law. It's being obedient to God's law. Where do we take our stand? We have to stand like the apostles did. We'll obey God. And we don't have to do it arrogantly. They stood firmly for the Lord, and I want you to see that the Lord honored their courage and faith. I want you to also see that they did not change their message. The apostles did not change their message. They did not water down their message. What did they tell them? They said, "You murdered Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth." They said, "You murdered him." Peter indicted the leaders for the death of Jesus. He boldly proclaimed the resurrection again and his exaltation and the giving of the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Prince and the Savior. The word Prince here, it means a pioneer, one who leads the way, an originator. And the title Savior, the word was used for physicians who saves people's lives. The word is also used for like philosophers, someone who solves people's problems, a statesman. They save people from danger and from war. But only Jesus Christ is the true and living Savior who rescues us from sin, death, and judgment. Jesus came to give repentance to Israel. And I want you to see that as we've gone through, we're already in chapter 5, that this is the second time that the leaders of Israel have been given a chance to repent for rejecting Jesus. This is the second time that the message has been preached to them and they've rejected it again. What do? Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and they plotted to kill them. I want you to remember this. We are so excited because we are saved by this Jesus who shed his blood for us. We know that it was our sin that nailed him to the cross. But when you go out with this wonderful news, everybody doesn't think it's wonderful. Because in order to accept him, in order to believe in him, in order to follow him, you may have to give up something. First of all, you'll have to admit that it was your sins that nailed him to the cross. And a lot of people don't want to admit that. Well, I'm a good person. I've never done anything. I've always paid my taxes. And I'm good to my grandmother. You know, they have all these nice little things. But we need to remember that everybody's not going to be so excited about that message that we have. Verses 34 through 39. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Now, Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He was a scholar, highly esteemed by the leaders of Israel and the people. Now, what I want you to see that the council is not made up of just Pharisees, but Sadducees. Pharisees and Sadducees were like this, okay? They were always butting heads because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels, and the Sadducees did not. They did not believe in the resurrection, and they did not believe in angels. Okay, so they were like this. The Sadducees were probably what we would call more liberal. Okay? But Gamaliel was respected by all. He most likely was pretty liberal. And I want you to see as he even begins his little talk here with the leaders of Israel. First of all, Gamaliel does not believe that Jesus was the Savior, because he already puts him in the company of two outlaws, two rebels. That's where he puts Jesus. Puts him in the company of outlaws and rebels. It was said by the Jews at Gamaliel, when Gamaliel died, that Rabbi Gamaliel the elder died, the glory of the law ceased, and purity and abstinence died with him. To Gamaliel, Jesus was just another zealot. Troublemakers come and go. That's basically what he's saying here to them. He's just telling them, you know, these troublemakers, they come and they go. He was mistaken in his counsel. I want you to hear this, because sometimes we read this and we just think, But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God. And we think, what insight this man had. No, he did not. If something is of God, if something is not of God, it must fail. We think that, don't we? Well, that wasn't the Lord. It didn't work out. That's not always true. That is not always true. Success is no test of truth. Think about the cults. And I just think about the one in the city that we live in. I want you to think about that. Now, is that a test that's of God? Is that of God? Look how big it is. Look how worldwide it is. Look how much wealth that it has. So if we go by what Gamaliel says right here, then we have to say this must be of God. Okay? How do we judge today if a ministry is of God? By numbers? By influence? I want you to remember that Satan has the greatest influence in this world. But God has not failed. He is victorious. Why? Because who created time? God created time. Who is on the throne? God is on the throne. And all things are at His appointed time. He has an appointed time for everything. You know, I think I told you this when we were studying the book of Genesis, but if I didn't, I'm going to tell you tonight. And so I've told you, I'm just repeating myself then. God is a writing God. He's a writing God. He's recording. He's recording your life and my life. We don't think about that, because it says that we're going to give an account for every word that we speak. So we certainly want to be careful about that, don't we? And we want to keep a short account with God, don't we?
Amen.
So when we have offended the Lord or we sinned against the Lord, we want to quickly repent so that God, like, take that away, it never happened. So remember to keep a short account with God. So Gamaliel, it sounds like he's so brilliant, doesn't it? And it's, you know, because I've heard the scripture read before and said that, you know, that he had insight from the Holy Spirit without realizing it. That's not a litmus test. And they were impressed enough with it. Gamaliel lost an opportunity. I want you to see what happened. He lost an opportunity for salvation because he turned the meeting into a petty discussion about Jewish rebels. Jesus made it clear that it is impossible to be neutral about him and about his message. I'm telling you, you cannot be neutral about Jesus. You are either for him or against him, and he says that.
Amen.
He said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me, he scattereth abroad." Remember what Elijah said? He said, "How long?" He asked Israel, he said, "How long are you going to waver between two opinions?" How many people in the church waver? They cannot make up their mind. They cannot stand for anything. Folks, you better know what you believe and you better stand. Because then somebody will come in. Remember, what did I say in the beginning about a cancer? Cancer wants to come in, grab hold to what? It wants to grab hold to the healthy organs, because then it can take the life out of them. So we need to have our eyes open. We need to be discerning in the body of Christ. Because don't think that the devil's changed his tactic. When the church was just beginning and there were only a few thousand in it, what did he do? He tried to come in and to destroy it. And if you think he doesn't want to do it now, you are sadly mistaken. You're deceived. There are times when being neutral means making a quiet and perhaps a cowardly decision to reject God's offer. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 21. I want to read something to you. Something to challenge you with. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But the cowardly, the people, I want you to notice that the first group named among those who go to hell are the cowardly. Those who are afraid. Those who are afraid to take a stand. Now, I want us to look back real quick at verse 26. It says that the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. These people were cowards. They were cowards. They couldn't take a stand either way. Look at, let's see, where is it at? Okay, in verse 11, in chapter 5, it says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. It was about Ananias and Sapphira. Now look down at verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them. There were those who heard and they were afraid, but they would not join them. And if you look back at chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 8, the first it says, but the cowardly. Just read that. But the cowardly shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we don't want to be a coward. The people who knew the truth but were afraid to take a stand. Folks, we got to stand with Jesus and not be afraid. This world is not going to like us. He's already told us that. That's a promise that he gave us. When we go through the Bible and try to claim all the promises, we need to claim that one too. If Gamaliel was really afraid of fighting against God, why did he not honestly look at the evidence and search the scriptures, listen to the witnesses, and ask God for wisdom? He did not do it. There was someone who said that nobody was born a coward. Truth makes a man of courage, and guilt makes that man of courage a coward. Guilt makes that man of courage a coward. What some men call caution, God would call cowardice. The apostles were true ambassadors. Gamaliel was only a religious politician. That's what he was. Where he had been entrusted. Do you see what I want you to understand? What we have been entrusted with. What we have been entrusted with. And these frail little vessels. These little vessels that stumble and just mess up all the time. But God, you know what a great God we serve. Because he can only get glory for it, can he? Because if you look at every vessel close enough, you're going to see the cracks in it, right? I know all of you think that I'm just so great, but if you're as close to me as Fran is right now, you're going to see all the flaws. You know, where I tried to cover it up with makeup and get the right clothes on so you couldn't see all the flaws. But see, Fran's close enough she can see it. And that's what happens. But she knows that anything that the Lord does through me, that it's the Lord. Because all the cracks, if you look close enough, they're there. And so that way we can see that it's God. And remember when we started the book of Acts, what I wanted you to see, that they're real people that God was using? That I don't want us to romanticize this book. This is important. It's a foundation for us. I'm not trying to take away from the early church or what God was doing, but I want you to have a reality check. I want you to have a reality check, because you can read this and romanticize it in your mind and you think, ooh, ah. And then what the enemy does is he takes you off in this ooh and ah place, and then he shows you the reality of your own church that you're in, and you see all the cracks. You can't look at me because you've got your eyes set on Peter being in prison. You can't hear what the Lord wants to speak through me because you think, look at Maggie. I know what she's doing. Oh, brother. You know, I saw her last week. Well, you didn't see Peter last week, and I want to just remind all of you that they're dead. They're vessels for the kingdom of God, just like we are. We're here to glorify Him. And so I don't want you to just get this thing all out of proportion. I want us to see it for what God has meant it to be. It's to encourage us to walk this out as they walked it out, and submit and surrender our lives to Him. And to, you know, it's amazing, because we think, well, if I had walked with Jesus like the disciples did, I would be so much more committed. You are walking with Jesus. He's living in you. And if you're not committed, that's something that you need to talk to the Lord about. Let's read verses 40 through 42. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Part of the council wanted to kill the apostles, but Gamaliel's speech tempered their violence. So they compromised. They just beat them. They gave them 39 lashes. Let's look back at Deuteronomy 25. I want to show you this. Sometimes we wonder, where do we get all this from? Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. If there is a dispute between men and they come to court, the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt, and with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may be given, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above this, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. And in the, I think it's in Corinthians, where Paul talks about 3 times he was beaten by the Jews, and the Jews would give 40 lashes minus 1, which meant they got 39 lashes. They did not give them 40 lashes, because it said if you beat them with 40 blows, he may give him and no more. Because if they had done that, I want you to see, it says that your brother may be humiliated in your sight. Now, when they gave them 40 lashes, it was not with the same instrument that the Romans used to beat Jesus with. Their whips were just leather straps. Do you understand? It was just leather straps. It didn't have glass or bone. It wasn't ripping. Well, I'm sure. I don't know what it did. I bet it hurt. I don't want to know. You know what I mean? But they had those. They were beaten. All the apostles. I want you to see that all the apostles. They were put on their stomachs, and they were beaten. And it's interesting because they departed from their presence and the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Because it is a shameful thing to have a public beating. When children are small, toddlers, if I were to take you, Crystal, right here in front of everyone, and take a switch, it would hurt if I were to whip you with a switch. That would hurt, but it would also be humiliating, wouldn't it? It degrades a person. There is a certain age where really, this is my own personal belief, Mark and I have talked about this, but there's a certain age where you don't even spank your children. Toddlers you can't reason with. Now don't spare the rod on them. You cannot reason with those little creatures. And I know it's embarrassing for them, but then there gets to be a certain age where I think with the whip with an older child, you take away something else within them. And there has to be a different way to deal with them. And so, anyway, I think about the humiliation that would have been there, but they go out rejoicing and singing. Christians are called to the hardest of all tasks, to fight without hatred, to resist without bitterness, and in the end, if God grant it, so to triumph without vindictiveness. Christians are called to the hardest of all tasks, to fight without hatred, to resist without bitterness, and in the end, if God grant it so, to triumph without vindictiveness. Because vengeance belongs to whom? The Lord. We see that the apostles rejoiced. The purpose of life is to glorify God. The apostles grew in godliness as they yielded to God's will and suffered for their master. In Peter's letter, in the epistle of Peter, he would have a lot to say about suffering in the life of the believer. But he was learning this lesson right now. He was learning it. True believers, listen to this, need to remember this, true believers are not quitters. Sometimes, all you can do is stand. Sometimes the battle, how many of you feel like, I don't think I can take this battle anymore? It's been tough, Lord. And there are times where God says, when you've done all you can do, stand. It's in the Old Testament where, I can't remember, oh, is it where he just stands in the pea patch?
Yeah.
And he just stands. He's not going to let the enemy take it, but he's just going to stand. And so sometimes that's what God's calling you to do. God's giving you this little area. Maybe it's only the size of a pea patch, but stand and don't let the enemy take it. Just standing there. That's all you got to do sometimes. God's not called us to be something that we're not. How many of us think that we are supposed to be something that we're not? Sometimes I perceive that Bobby thinks that I am a super spiritual woman. So I think that I have to come in and walk like this super spiritual woman. Nothing's wrong in my life. Nothing goes wrong in my life. I've been on the mountaintop with God for 25 years. I've never had to come down. That's not what God says. That's not what God's calling us to. He's calling us each day to yield to Him. To yield to Him. And to surrender everything to Him. For years in the church was looked upon as another sect of the Jewish faith. Because remember, it was Jews who were preaching, and they were mainly preaching to Jews. I want you to remember this because we know that there is, in the church today, there are so many things going on. Before I finish this up, I've been thinking on this since I started with the book of Acts, and I can't find anything yet. Everything kind of contradicts itself, but I was looking just myself. You can do this yourself. I took my Bible and sat down. You know, if you have a study Bible, usually at the introduction of each one of your books, it has the date of approximately when it was written. Now, we go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know that it's not in chronological order. Do you realize that? That the Bible is not written in chronological order, okay? It's not. But it's written in the order that the Holy Spirit thought that we needed to read it. But if you order the Scripture, I put this in order, and I got on the Internet to look and see if I could find something, but I found a couple of things, and some of them are in line with what I say. Some of them aren't. And then I have another thing over here I'll read to you. But in chronological order, in the year that they were written, in probably about 15 to 20 years after what Luke is recording right here, the book of James is the first book that was written. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is that the church was established, all these things were going on. You go back and you read the book of James and see what James was addressing already in the church with what was happening. Okay? Gospel of Matthew is what I have second. This is just my own little chart. You can find something else. I am perfectly willing to listen and accept it because I just went by this. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now go and read what Paul was having to address with the Thessalonians. Remember, they thought, they had been told that Christ had already returned. Am I right? Isn't that what it was? And so Paul was having to address that. And then 1 and 2 Corinthians. This is all before the book of Acts was recorded. What was going on at Corinth? Everything you can think of? Everything that man could probably do, it was happening at Corinth, and Paul was having to address it. The book of Galatians. Romans was written. The book of Mark, Luke, then Acts. And this is around 60-62 A.D. So that's probably, what, within 30 years? Okay. Then Ephesians, 1 Peter, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Titus, 1 Timothy, we know that that's one of the pastoral letters. 2 Peter, Jude, 2 Timothy, and with the book of Jude, if you go back and you read that, remember they were, it talks about Balaam, am I right? And Cain, don't go the way of Cain, and Korah, and Balaam. 2 Timothy, Hebrews. How many of you know what Hebrews is about? Hebrews was written, and it was written to warn the Jews. Don't go back. You have been delivered from that. Don't go back. How many of us, without realizing it, sometimes we just start drifting back? They had been delivered from the temple sacrifices. They had been delivered from all of those things, and yet here they were, drifting back. And the writer of Hebrews was warning them, don't go back. Then I have the book of Revelation, the Gospel of John, then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And that's the order that I have them written in. And Mark was sharing with me, I was telling him today that I was trying to find this. He said, I can't believe that you have that. He said, I have something that might help you. And so he gave me one, and this one started out that it starts off with the book of James. That's chronological order. Some of them are just a little bit different. And so anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you. So if you think about this, like, we're reading all this. Luke is a historian. He's gathered a lot of this information. And then when he joins with Paul, and there are some things that it's firsthand for him that he's able to report. Okay? But he's writing this mostly as a historian and recording this. I want you to remember that the early church, they would first meet in the temple and in the synagogue. And whenever Paul went anywhere, where did he go first? He did not go to someone's house, contrary to, and this is not pointed at anyone, contrary to the house church movement, he didn't run to houses. The first place he went was to the synagogue. And the Peter and the apostles, they were in the temple. They were in what they call Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch, and that was where the Gentiles would meet. Thousands of people could gather there. Thousands of people. And so that's where they met. They would meet. And then, because the people were so hungry, sometimes we don't remember back to when we were first saved and how hungry we were for the things of God. Michelle, being a new Christian, she just wants to hear teaching all the time, and that's the way it was. They could not stay at the temple all the time, and so they would invite the apostles to their home and teach us, tell us. And so what they were doing, they were giving them understanding, and what were they teaching? They were teaching them the Old Testament. They were teaching the Old Testament and revealing Jesus. Can you imagine? How many times have you read a scripture in the Old Testament and you just didn't understand it and you couldn't comprehend it? And then God would put someone before you and then they would begin to break it open and they began to reveal Jesus to you. And you just were like, give me some more of that. Oh, give me some more of that. And you just get so excited. And then you're able to break it open. But this was what was happening. This was what was happening. And they were meeting and they were teaching. And I want you to understand that what was so important in this is that they were not compromising the Word. They were teaching the Word. And they were preaching and teaching everywhere they went. Every opportunity they got, the apostles were teaching and preaching. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to close out now. And so if anyone has any questions.
Wow.
Comments.